I think this morning it's going to be a little bit different. We'll be doing a Bible study together this morning, so you're going to definitely need your Bible, okay? So hopefully you all brought a Bible with you, and if not, look for the one that is put there in the pocket right in front of your seat. There should be at least one in each row. So we're going to look at we're going to do a Bible study together as much as we can in the time limit that we have. And it's going to be Revelation chapter 10. So let's turn to it together. I know you're probably thinking, like, why do you have to pick, like, Revelations? You know, that's probably the hardest book to understand. How can you start a Bible study on the hardest book to understand? Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to particularly focus on verses 8 to 10 or 8 to 11 or so. But we're going to read the whole thing together, the whole chapter together, okay? And the reason why is because when you want to understand the Bible, context is the queen. Context is the queen. So you want to understand everything in context, okay? In not just those few verses, but what comes before and after. And that's really the key in understanding and applying the Bible. Okay, because without proper context, you can literally take the Bible to prove anything you want. Okay, so let's all stand up and read this together. Revelation chapter 10. Okay, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which laid open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing in the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from seven, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to eat this little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Please have a seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that right now you send your Spirit to open up our hearts, to shine light upon us, that we may understand these words, that these words will penetrate deeply into our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what's going on here? We're given this picture of this huge, giant angel standing, you know, one foot in the ocean, one foot on the land. And this angel is shining, it's bright, it's like fire. And when he spoke, it's like lions roaring, right? So what's going on? And this guy was interacting with the angel, and the angel came and gave him a little scroll and told him, "You got to eat this thing. And when you eat it, it's going to make you sick to your stomach. And, you know, your stomach is going to turn bitter. It's going to turn sour, but it's going to taste good." So I wasn't reading this, you know, I thought, wow, what is that like? You know, what's going on? And when I was reading it, I thought of this thing that my dog, Akua, loves to chew on. Because back then, scrolls, it will probably be written on one of two things. One is either a paper-like thing made of papyrus, or on leather. And this is a rawhide that my dog chews on. And I don't think it tastes very good, but it'll probably make you sick if you try to eat it, right? So I thought of this thing, but why was he eating this thing, right? And what does this passage mean? And even more importantly, how do I live it out? Well, how do I apply it? What does it mean to how the way I live? And I think this is important because I think one of the greatest dangers of knowing God's word and knowing what he says is to not live it when we know it. Okay, so we're going to try to dive into that a little bit and do a little bit of a Bible study and try to figure out what that means. And like reading any book or even watching a movie, context, historical and cultural context, what life is like, is crucial for us to understand what's going on. And I've been watching the Rocky series of movies with my kids. And a penny got him into Star Wars, so I thought I'd get him into Rocky. I love the movie series. And so one night this week we were watching Rocky IV. Right, so he was, Rocky Balboa battling this huge Russian guy who was machine trained, right? He's Draco, he's buff, huge, like this much taller than him. He can't even reach him with his jab. And I was trying to explain to them, Emma, Yaya, and Mumu, that this guy's Russian. And back then, in 1985, some of you were born, and maybe even some of you weren't even born yet. 1985. America was having this cold war with Russia, right? It was kind of like during that it was talking about nuclear threat and it's with that kind of context that this movie was set in. And if you understood that, if you get that, this movie made a lot of sense. But if you didn't, it's just kind of like two guys fighting, that's it. And so now we look at John, who wrote this book, the Revelation, and we know it by actually just reading chapter 1. It tells you straight out who wrote it. John, Jesus' beloved disciple, who leaned toward Jesus at the Last Supper to ask him, who is the one that's going to betray you? And we know that John is the one who received this revelation from Jesus Christ. And as he saw it, he started to write it down. And we are told in chapter 1 also that Jesus gave him this message so that he can pass it to the seven churches in Asia Minor area, and in the Roman province. And in fact, it's listed for us what those churches are. And we know from Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 that he wrote it while he was in exile on this island called Patmos. And it's a tiny little island right off the coast of, I think it's modern-day Turkey. And it's really small. It's only maybe like 7 miles in length and five miles in width. It's a tiny little island. So he was exiled, basically imprisoned there, and he's writing this revelation toward the end of his life. Okay. And if you could kind of estimate the year, how old he was and toward the end of his life, you can figure out that he was writing during the reign of this Roman emperor named Domitian, who reigned from the year 81 to 296 AD. And you can very easily just go online, maybe go to Wikipedia or something like that, and look up who is this emperor, Domitian. And if you just look it up really quick, you find out that he's not a very competent king, or he was not a very competent emperor. In fact, he was a man with big ego but very small talent. He appointed himself to be the moral and ethical guide, compass for the entire Roman emperor. But he's one of the most, one of the most amoral or immoral person. And he was caught sexually involved with other women, and he tried to kind of rewrite the law so that he looks okay still, but then he's trying to do all kinds of things just to make himself look good, but actually he's morally corrupt. Or he would demand that people worship him and kneel down and bow down to him as God, and even though that was kind of the common practice, not so much when the emperor was alive, but after the emperor dies,
people would worship these dead emperors as gods. But he actually, during his lifetime, he set himself up to be worshipped. So he demanded that people respect him, yet he's not very, you know, respectable. And it's also, we also know that it's during this time that Jews and Christians were suffered great persecution, very bloody persecution. So we know that this guy, he wasn't even popular with the Roman citizens. Even the Roman citizens hated him. Okay? So it was under this kind of context that John was in prison, exiled, and he was writing this. And if you look at what John's life was like, in fact, it was a very difficult time in his life, because just not too many years ago, Peter, a good buddy of his, was martyred. He was killed, a horrible death. And Apostle Paul was also killed. I mean, most of these original disciples are dead already. Right? And the seven churches that he's writing this revelation to, they were not in very good shape either. There was bloody persecution. People are dying left and right like flies. And not only that, these churches, if you read chapters 2 and 3, it tells us that these churches are backsliding. And they were kind of forgetting about their faith. They were compromising their faith. And chapter 2, verse 4, talk about the church in Ephesus. It says, they're the people who have forsaken their first love. They have fallen far. Talking about another church, it says that they're sexually immoral, worshiping God and idols at the same time. Talking about Laodicea, they're lukewarm. A church is ineffective. Now, so if you're looking at this whole thing, well, this is a very... It's a heartbreaking time that John is writing. And I think having this historical and cultural understanding helps us discover that, and you know, this is actually not too hard to discover. If you just read the first few chapters, you actually know this. Or if you do a simple search on the internet, you can find out these, you know, background information. And if we take a time to look at this a little bit, we discover that the church was in a dire predicament. A lot of trouble, very bloody persecution, heavy casualties, and it was taking a heavy toll on the church physically and spiritually. But then when you look at the book of Revelation, you discover that it's in these troubled times that God sees everything and God gives them personal words. Right? God came to John and said, I know you are suffering, but I'm going to give you personal words for the things that you're going through. But not only that, I'm going to use you to pass my personal words to these churches that are suffering greatly. And I think the message here is that God has personal words of warning, caution, as well as direction, guidance, and encouragement, and hope, and triumph for all of us. And I think this is true of the entire Bible, that this book is God's personal word to you and to me in our context and our circumstances, whether it's suffering or struggling or whether it's in victory. And God is showing you and me who He is through His own word and what He has in store for you and me in this word, in our situation. Okay? And so these words that we're studying, they're directly applicable to us. And because if you look at those churches that I was talking about, we're kind of like them. A lot of times we call ourselves Christians, but we're dead in our deeds. And that's what the pronouncement was on these early Christians. It says, you're dead in your deeds. Meaning our lifestyle, our behavior reflects nothing of our new life in Jesus Christ. Or we will worship God and materialism at the same time. We try to trust God, but we really trust in our own materialism. Just like them, they're worshiping God and other gods. So make sure they cover all bases. Or North American Christians, we live in continual sexual sin. Just like everybody else, you know, statistics that tells us that. And just like what's going on back then. And so God's word to John and to the seven churches are for you and me today. Okay. But now we're going to jump specifically to verses 8 to 10 and figure out what that little section is about. And let's read this together again, okay? Revelation chapter 10,
verses 8 to 11. Actually, let's read from 8 to the end. Okay, verse 8 again. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay? So the question we have in our minds is probably, why eat the scroll? Does that mean I'm supposed to go home and chop this Bible up and stir fry it, with soy sauce or something, and then eat it? What's going on, right? And why did John have to eat it? And I think we kind of grasp the idea that God's word is sweet, like honey. Because we read it throughout the Bible. We read many, many quotations. In Psalms, King David talked about it. Many of the prophets talked about it. And so we can kind of get that idea, how God's word is very encouraging and it still makes us feel good and taste sweet. But why did John's stomach turn sour or turn bitter, as some translations say? And in fact, you discover that this is not the only place where a prophet is told to eat the scroll. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 3. If you have been following the live journal reading, you actually read this week. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 3, as well as in Jeremiah. So earlier we looked at the cultural and historical context. We talked about if you want to understand the Bible and if you want to apply it correctly, context is the queen. Now we're going to look at the biblical context, meaning looking at the passages before, after, and in fact the entire Bible, because one of the key principles in Bible interpretation is that you understand God's Word with reference to other parts of God's Word. Okay, you got to understand, you got to interpret God's Word using God's Word itself. Okay, so we're not just putting our own meaning into it, we're not just putting whatever cultural meaning into it, but we try to understand from God's perspective what He's saying. Okay, so what does the rest of the Bible say about what we're trying to understand now? That's the biblical context. Okay, in fact, it turns out that God has a lot to say about the Word, the Bible as food, as honey, as something nourishing, as something sweet. I mentioned that Ezekiel was told to eat the word, and Jeremiah was told that he ate the word and it was sweet. And it's actually not too hard to find out what the rest of the Bible has to say, and especially nowadays with computer software programs for Bible study, it's very easy. You can type in any word, and just type in the word or scroll or sweet or honey or food or bread or whatever, and it will just pop out all these verses. So you can see in what other passages does this concept come out, and you can try to see how that connect and how that relate. Okay, and so if you were to do that, this is what you discover, and this is what we discover when we look up other references. Bible references are directly related. And number one is that the Word of God, the Bible, is prominently described as food. Okay? It's food that we, in fact, need to sustain life. The Word of God, the Bible, is food that we need to sustain life. I think the most well-known passage that pops up is probably Matthew 4:4, right? That people do not live on bread alone. Jesus said that. People do not live on bread alone, but on the words that come from the mouth of God. In fact, Jesus was quoting an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that passage is talking about how God gave the Israelites manna. Remember this bread from heaven that just kind of miraculously appeared every morning? And that is actually an object lesson. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 tells us that it was a lesson God was giving the people of Israel, telling them that you eat this manna to remind you that my word is what you need to eat every day to live. Okay, so that's very, very clear. Very clear and obvious object lesson that they will remember every day. They're reminded every day because every day they eat manna for 40 years.
eat the same things every day. It's like my kids. Every day they go to school, they get a sandwich. Okay? Every day they go to school, they get a sandwich. Once in a while, they'll beg me, can I buy lunch? I said, no, it's junkies. Don't buy lunch in school. You eat manna. Healthy, right? And that's the object lesson every day. Because why? Because you need God's word every day to live. Okay? So it's a very obvious lesson. Number two, the second thing that we discovered is that Jesus is the word and Jesus is this bread, this manna. And we see this in the book of John, who also wrote Revelation. You know, this guy really gets it. John tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus is the word and the word became flesh. Okay? And then Jesus said himself that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And in fact, he links all this together. Jesus links it all this together in John chapter 6, 48 to 50. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm this new bread. I'm this new manna that gives life. This bread from heaven. He links it all together. And then you know what he all tells us? He says, you got to eat my flesh. You got to eat my flesh. This new manna, this new bread. And whoever, in verse 54, says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And I love verse 56, and this is kind of like my own translation of that verse. And I was looking at in seminary you have to study Greek and all that stuff, and that's why I actually took time to do that. And this is what I think it actually says, is that whoever continually chews and gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. And that picture of a kugel chewing on this thing really comes to my mind. Because he can chew on this, you know, my dog, a kugel, he can chew on this thing all day long. And this is really hard. I can't even bend it or break it, but by the end of the day, it will be gone. Yeah, so he's got really hard teeth. And he would just chew and gnaw, and he really enjoys it. You know, you can tell that he loves this thing as he's chewing on it. And I don't think, you know, it doesn't smell like anything. I don't know what he thought so enjoyable. But Jesus is saying, nod and chew and just enjoy my word. Enjoy me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's the bread of life. That's what gives life. So I think from this we see that we as little Christ, that's what the word Christian means, we as little Christ must devour God's word daily in order to live spiritually. We have to devour God's word daily in order to live spiritually. Whenever we eat and devour the word of God, Jesus and his life enters us and becomes us. Right? It becomes part of us. It forms our spiritual muscles and bones and nerves and so that he literally fills our every cell, every thought, every fiber of our being. And when we eat his flesh, our thoughts become completely saturated with the thought of Christ. We feel what he feels. We desire what he desires. We walk and talk like Jesus when we eat his flesh every day. The bread of life, the word of God. So see, God's word is a non-optional food in this new life. As a Christian, and I was thinking, if a Christian does not eat God's word daily, who does not eat the bread of life every day, it's like an athlete who's trying to train for the 2008 Olympics, but go on a starvation diet while training. I mean, it doesn't make sense. You can't survive. Or it's like a Marine fighting in Afghanistan, fighting the Taliban in Afghanistan, but only eats two meals a week. Only Friday night and Sunday morning. That's it. No, when we only read the Bible when we come to fellowship on Friday night or Thursday night or Sunday, that's what it's like. We can't fight Satan in this world because we'll be totally weak and atrophied. And this morning when we were praying before the service, just praying for the church, one of the impressions I was getting is this man who is really, really skinny, so skinny that he's only like skin and bone. And I think what God was telling me is that if we do not, as a church, feed on this, that's what we're like. We'll be weak. We're totally useless. Sorry, I'm just getting too excited. But at the same time, as we're praying, I also get the sense that we can bulk up. Because once we start eating, I take protein supplements when I work out, and it makes a difference. And you can bulk up. I'll try not to get too bulky. Noel is much better at that. But when you eat good stuff, you can build up and bulk up. And you can be very powerful and strong. And we can do that as a church. Sorry. And so what else does the Bible context tells us? And like I said, the context is really the queen. We must understand God's word. And why was he told to eat the scroll? As it turned out, if you look at the verses, especially the chapters after it, and a few chapters before it, and you will discover that what John was prophesying was actually very, very harsh words for the church. And you would read about plagues and destructions, like millions of people wiped out, a third of fish in the ocean dies, and so forth. And he had to declare the slaughter and martyrdom of countless followers of Christ. He had to declare the death of millions of people. And the severe plague and so forth. And I think as he was ingesting the reality of what God was proclaiming, and he was trying to understand it and really take it in, I think it made him sick to his stomach. And God knew that it would happen. And in fact, when you read Ezekiel's prophecies and Jeremiah's prophecies, it was the same thing. They were declaring doom for the Israelites. For Judah, and the people were going to exile. They were prophesying things like the father and the mothers will cook their children and eat them because they're going to starve. That's the only way they can survive, eating their children. That's the things that they were prophesying. And I think when these prophets were taking in the reality of what they're saying, it really broke their hearts. You know, they had to soak it all in before they can actually proclaim it. And God was telling John to eat the scroll, eat the word of God, and let God's word thoroughly penetrate your heart to your bones so you can feel and experience what God is feeling, what God is doing. Not only just the comfort and the hope. Yes, that's all there, and that will always be there. That's why it's going to taste sweet. But also the parts that brings bitterness, the judgments. Yeah, because of sin and people's hardness of their hearts, and that's going to make us sick to our stomach. And we as little Christians, we must devour God's word daily in order to live spiritually. And it's not always going to taste like honey. There'll be times where it's going to make us sick. And I think it's necessary, and because there are times that God's word will make us feel sad, extremely sad, make us depressed, make us pain to our hearts. And after all, God's word is piercing. It's revealing sometimes realities that we don't want to face about ourselves, about the people that we love. That you know, because when we are rebelling against Him, when we're rejecting Him, when we're living in sin, and when we read God's word, it's supposed to make us hurt, so that we'll wake up, we'll be reminded. So that we realize how much God's heart is broken. We as little Christ, as Christians, we must devour God's word every day so that we can live strong spiritually, so that God's word can become who we are, become part of us. Some of you know my grandma has been in coma for more than 2 weeks now. Penny and I and the kids, we saw her last a few days before we left Taiwan. And one of the last things that she talked to us about is how much she enjoys, every Friday she would gather people up, her sons and her children, and they would have this time of just worshiping, family worship together. They would sing, they would read the Bible, tell stories and praying together. And even till now, she's been sick for quite a while, so it's not so much of a surprise. But the past few years, when her capacity is really diminishing, we see that that's one thing that's always on her mind. And I can see that she's a woman that is really saturated by God and by His Word. My grandfather too, and he hasn't been able to read for a while because of he's losing his eyesight, and it pains him most because he's not able to read the Bible. You know, I was having a conversation with him just not too long ago before he came back, and he's frustrated because he's not able to read the Bible. And I know that he knows the Bible inside out because when I was little, all my Bible story knowledge came from him. When I start Sunday school, I can tell all the Bible stories. And I was like elementary school, like first grade or second grade. Why? Because every night, I lived with my grandparents for a while, and every night, he'll be telling me Bible stories. So I know him inside out. So I know he knows it, but he wants to read it. You know, he wants to read it. And he's a man saturated with God's Word, and you can see it. Other people can see it in their lives. Now, if you talk to the people that they minister to, that they have touched, whether to church building or building schools or serving in the handicapped community, they will tell you that they see God's love in them. So we must devour God's Word daily in order for us to live strong spiritually. And at times, that's going to make us sick, make our stomach churn with sourness, with bitterness. You know, the Bible is not written to flatter us. Right? God writes this word so that He can bring us His reality. It's not so that we can feel good about ourselves. That's not the point. He wants to wake us up, jolt us out of our sins, to break our hard hearts and crack our hard skulls that just can't get it, you know? And I think we in the church living religious lives have gotten really good at just kind of domesticating God's Word. Make it so it's sanitized, so it fits our comfortable lifestyle, the way that we want to live. So we rationalize, we twist, we justify our sins and our sinful lifestyle. And when God's Word gets too close to us and gets too close to our sins, we just kind of push it away. We stop reading. We don't want to read. We said, oh, God's Word is so hard to understand, I just don't get it. Or it's too boring. I fall asleep reading it. Oh, I have no time because my life is so busy. Well, all the time, we have plenty of time to watch TV or surf the net or go shopping online or read celebrity gossip. You know, we have all kinds of time. And we're feeding our hearts and souls with junk that is really, these junk is forming us. It's like people eating junk food, it forms us. And we need to eat God's Word so that God's Word so that our stomach and our soul get turned bitter once in a while, just so that we'll wake up. And as we celebrate communion today, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh, if you drink my blood, you will never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty again. And as we celebrate communion today, I believe that God is telling us as a congregation to devour His Word, to chew on it, to gnaw on it like Akua. Think of Akua. Okay, think of my black dog as he's gnawing on this thing. He loves it. He enjoys it. I think God wants us to do that as a congregation, to just gnaw on His Word and really enjoy it. Many of you probably stop your live journal reading. Remember live journal reading we started in January this year? I know some of you are continuing on, and that's really awesome. But I think a lot of us have stopped. Because we said, 20 minutes a day, that's a lot of time. That's almost a TV show, I don't know if they still have half an hour shows. Maybe not. four or five chapters a day, that's really hard, and you can't really understand. For you guys that are in youth school, your teens, I know you can do it. I know your English reading assignment is a lot harder than that. Okay? So don't give me that excuse saying, I can't read it, I can't understand, because I know your English assignment, even like Shakespeare, that's hard, You don't have to read King James. This is not King James Bible anymore. You don't have to read. You can read the Message. It's my kids are reading the message, you know. It's easy to read. You can read 4 or 5 chapters. And for adults, if you don't read it, if you don't devour God's word, how do you expect the younger generation to do it? Right? How do you expect your kids to love God's word? Penny and I will be teaching adults and young adult Sunday school Bible study methods and approaches. And I want to see you guys there. Okay, because we need to learn how to read God's word and how to get the most out of it, and how to really gnaw and chew and just enjoy God's word together.